Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We praise and magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you. We praise you and we exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we worship you. Father, we worship you. Lord, we thank you. We glorify you. We glorify you, Jesus. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but is in you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you. We praise, magnify you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't you greet someone and say hi and give somebody a hug and praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we magnify you and glorify you. We thank you for your great goodness. Lord, we just thank you because you have brought us again into this house. We thank you, Lord, for the glory and for everything that you're sharing with us in these days in preparing us for the harvest, in getting us ready, Lord, with an absolute certainty like we've never had before in our entire Christian lives. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for our family, our extended family outside of these walls and those that are listening by the YouTube channel. We pray that, Lord, everything that we have will be theirs as well, and that, Lord, they'll grow with us, and that, Lord, together we will grow as a family and as a body towards these end-day results. We give you all the praise and glory. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. It's good to see everybody here tonight. Praise the Lord. We had an incredible day on Sunday. The Lord just took over, and there was a lot of prophetic time, and it just brought us into a place where it just began to hone in and cause us to even get closer to focusing. I think we actually named the prophecy, what was it? Let me have your attention or something like that. Give me your attention. Yeah. So it was very powerful. And the Lord did get our attention through it. And it was something at the time that was unexpected, but we're always expecting God to give us his very best. It was very powerful. And then there was other words of exhortation and prophecy that came forth. But when the Lord does that, prophecy is supposed to be something that it comes with a certain anointing that's a rhema, that's a present tense, and it also has a sense of just breaking, splitting the atmosphere and getting our attention, and God saying, I know where you're at, and not always with chastening, but exhortation like we heard Sunday, and somebody told me, which I trust their judgment. They said you could feel it. It wasn't just said. You could feel it. You could actually feel it. And that's what we're after. We're after experiencing this anointing to where that it has an effect on you. And that's what you're here for, is to be trained for that purpose. And so this harvest is coming. It absolutely is coming and now is. That's the best way to say it. Praise the Lord. We experienced something this week that just a one in particular, give God the glory. Carl could tell it best, but I'll just go over it real briefly. He has a sergeant that works at the same facility. Okay, so I'm speaking to Carl. He's in the back. If those are you that are watching, and Carl is one of our state prison guards in present tense. And this sergeant had open heart surgery. Is that correct? Something to that extent. And so it did not go well, and he was expected to die. When Carl called me, He was expected to die within the next 2 hours. And I said, no, we're just going to believe God right now. Let's do it. And so we prayed. And Carl was on, were you on the, I'm questioning him. So were you on the compound at that time when you first called me? Okay. So then we prayed and something happened right then. Now that's been a few days ago and he only had 2 hours to live. He's since then. Carl went back in and said, well, you know, he told me when he was getting off the phone, he said, I'm going to tell him that it's over. It's changed. He said, we just prayed, and so I can let him know. They said that from that point on, they didn't know at the time, but they began to, over the next couple of days, was it the same day they told you that he had changed? For those of you that can't hear, he corresponded with the family? Yes. Okay, so he knew the family of the sergeant, and they said the same hour that we prayed, things begin to change for him. Praise the Lord. And so he's improved ever since then, and they gave him zero from what I understand. So a lot of unbelievers are starting to say praise God is what he's saying. From the back. And that's what we're supposed to see. And that's what I expect. And that's what we're all going to continue to expect. Praise the Lord, all you young people. Because we determined a while back here recently that you're not old until you're what? Now we did that with somewhat of a scriptural background because we went and showed that your promises. See, I'm not yet. Right now, I'm not yet halfway there because I'm not even 60 yet. So I'm, and if you're 70, you're just a little past halfway. Somebody said, you're so cute when you start all that stuff. No, I believe this. The promise in Genesis 6 is 120. Now, if you don't want to, I want to live, and so we kind of, this is the part that we kind of, this is generic to us. We voted. We never vote on anything, but we voted what old age was, and we come up with 100 years old. So I want to live 20 years in old age. I want, for 20 years, people can call me an old man, okay? Hey, Bill Riley last night, he always says hi to somebody, to happy birthdays to the, I can't remember. I didn't even try to remember. But this person was, happy birthday to so-and-so who is 110 tonight. They were only 10 years away from full promise. Why can't Christians do it? They were only 10 years away. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This stuff works. And we're going to just keep confessing and believing and receiving. Hey, I got a personal, now I'm going to give God the glory. And, because it is all his glory. You know, not just when I pick these up, and I will again tonight to read the finer print, but I do wear contacts as well. But most every time that I pick these up in the service, you hear me say, I say this a lot more outside of service, as Moses was 120 and his eye was not dim, neither was his natural strength abated, so am I. I speak this into my body. I just had an eye exam yesterday in Bonita Springs, and the last one that I had with that eye doctor was the last part of 2015. And so, you know, roughly a year and a half. This lady was, she told me like two different times. One, she said, your eyes are really healthy. And she said, now I'll tell you this. I was born with a problem in my left eye. My left eye, according to science, is called the lazy eye. And it was so far out of whack that legally, unless I had, now the other eye is, I've got perfect vision in the other eye with corrective lens, but legally I couldn't drive if I had that one only eye. I mean, I couldn't do it because it's too many points past legal. She told me yesterday, she said twice, she had two different parts of her examination. She came in, she examined my eyes without, you know, any contacts or anything in. She said, "Your left eye has improved. It's gotten better." So my vision has gotten better in the last year and a half. Isn't that great? Now, you're not, your vision's not, and she goes, "You know what? When we first started examining you, you were so far away from," she told me the points, and she goes, we're getting you down now that it's just not, I mean, she told me the difference in points-wise. She goes, if you didn't have that other eye and you just had to go with this one, we can, it looks like, basically, she said, we're getting you down to where the other one would be legal. You could legally drive with, that's not supposed to happen the older you get, okay? That's really not supposed to happen. I believe the word has an effect on us. Now, she was saying maybe it's the contact, maybe the, and I don't, you know what, it's fine. Science can find something good, you know. But I'm telling you, confession of the word works. It works. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. Well, we have been enjoying preparing for the harvest now forever. I don't know how many lessons were 18, 17, 18, I think, into tonight. You know, everything that we do around here really could be put on the under the subheading of preparing for the harvest. But it just fits right now because, like, we're in this mode, like, okay, what do we do to get ready for this huge incoming harvest? And, you know, this harvest is more, we've been saying for a long time that this harvest is more than just getting souls saved. It's a demonstration of the power of God. And over the last few weeks, I think more than anything else, we've been talking about that demonstration and going back to the original plans of what the atonement provided for and the simplicity of that. And being able to stand in that simplicity provides for us. Listen, folks, I think you know this. In fact, I'm sure the most of you know this, but I'll just say it like this. You are what you eat. And I'm not talking about necessarily in the natural right now. Whatever you're feeding on or whatever you're giving yourself to, that just comes out. Whatever you're meditating, that just comes out. And recently, I can just testify to you guys from me personally that there's something that when I'm praying for people now, or when an instance like when Carl calls, or if I get a chance to lay my hands on someone, there is a confidence. There is an absolute confidence that what I'm praying for is going to come to pass. And I believe that that is what the first church walked in. I'm certain that that's what the first church walked in. Let me just review a little bit tonight what we covered last week. And it's, by the way, I want to say hi to a young lady from Tulsa. I think I've got your name right, Portia. She wrote us, and it basically includes all of us because it's our ministry. Most beautiful letter of what, do you know who I'm talking about? Okay, somebody's smiling that's from Tulsa. And she says that she just went on and on and on about the effect that this ministry is having in her life, and how that she rides the bus and listens to our ministry, and she's getting full all the time. So we love you. You're part of our family. Appreciate it. Hallelujah. And it's neat that we got Sharon here tonight. She goes, "Yeah, I know who you are." So, okay. Hallelujah. Sounds like a good relationship. That's good. So we're going to cover a little bit of where we were at last week. One of the things that I have went over several times recently is a confidence that the Lord has placed in me. I think this is part of me coming along and me growing personally and trying to transfer that over to you, is that this is not an either or situation when it comes to being able to be used for the harvest. And when I say be used for the harvest, particularly I'm talking about in the workings of miracles, laying on of hands, and watching God use us. How many of you want to be used of God? Now, simultaneously around here, we teach a message of dying to the flesh, giving ourselves over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and becoming everything that we were made to be, coming into that fullness, coming into that perfect man, coming into that mature state. But it has helped my faith, and I hope that it's helped your faith, that even in the simple illustrations that we've seen recently, and we've given a couple, but one that stands out in my mind is the Galatians chapter 2 rebuke, lovingly rebuke. It had to be in love, but it was very stern, that Paul gave to Peter. And we're not going to turn there. I'm just going to say again how that this is, why would God include something like that in the Word? Now, I encourage you, if you've never read the book of Galatians, go and read the book of Galatians, but not while I'm preaching. But there's a scathing, that's the best word for it. It's a real serious rebuke, and it's open. Most everything in the Word of God is, we're taught from Jesus on, that if you've got a problem with your brother, that you go to him first and you do it secretly. But this was open. This was open air. And the reason why was it was in context, because everything was done openly. It wasn't spoken in a back room. This was something that was done openly, so the correct way to correct it was to do it openly. And paraphrasing that whole episode, Paul rebukes Peter for having a bias towards the law, in a sense, and it says really for fear. It said because for fear of the Jews that came down, or for fear of those who believed in the circumcision, that Peter separated himself, after having been at Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and a lot of other brethren, and circumventing himself with the Gentiles. Then when certain company came down, he separated himself. He dissembled himself, meaning he separated himself, and it was a hypocrisy in Paul's estimation in the Spirit. Well, the main thing is this. Why would the Lord include that? Well, a number of different reasons. What Paul said had doctrine in it, but also, I believe, serves as a living example to the entire church, because it was a really scathing rebuke, and it had a lot to do with, now, at the core, I just know that Peter knew that the blood of Jesus was the only way that you get born again. But Paul was saying, look, do you understand what you're doing by your actions? What your actions are speaking louder than words. Your actions are actually saying, if we do these things, which we have destroyed, if we resurrect them again, and now I'm sure, for sure, I'm paraphrasing. He says, if we are unrighteous in the way that we're doing things, then we make Christ the minister of sin. And that's a terrible thing, because basically he was saying, look, if we have to go back under what we've destroyed, meaning that our trust is no longer in the law, our trust is only in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, then, Peter, what you're saying by your actions is, I mean, what you're doing is you're distributing before the church a living action that you're saying that we should go back under this. And he's saying, haven't we already been through this? Haven't we already, we that have laid the foundation of all this, are we going to throw this foundation away? And so he says, if we did that, we'd make Christ the minister of sin. In other words, what Christ came and did would be unrighteous, and the law would be righteous, and Christ would be going against everything that God declared as righteous. Now, so that whole thing there was this. That was in 50 if you have a chronological Bible, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do study chronology sometimes, and I go back through different books and look, because timelines are important to me, because they tell me something about the Bible. That happened in 50 AD. In 31 AD is the book of Acts, chapter 5, in which we've said this a few times, but again, it's an encouragement to me. That's when Peter's shadow, God is using Peter so strong that his shadow is healing everyone. It said everyone, basically, that was in the streets. What does this speak to you? What this speaks to me is this: God uses imperfect people, even before they're perfected. God will use them, because what God wants to do more than anything else is he wants to fulfill the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a while before Peter ever got perfected. When he had his vision, it was concerning, you know, the animals coming down and God saying, you know, don't say anything that's unclean that I declare clean. And what he was talking about was the Gentiles. And that's even later on. I mean, that's 37 AD. And that's even before he has his run-in with the Apostle Paul. Can you turn that down, please? That is so important because, again, it speaks to us. God wants to use us now. And it's not either or. It's like the prophecy that the Lord has spoken to us, and he keeps saying to this, change, we have to change. We have to go in and we have to allow the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that it's by the renewing of our mind that we are changed. And this is the renewing of our mind, along with everything the Holy Spirit does through praying in other tongues and a walk of the Spirit, a walk of power. But according to what Paul would have said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when he said that strongholds are this, and he said imaginations, and the definition of strongholds was imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, here's the knowledge of God. Well, we're not wanting to beat on Peter. We love Peter. We're just using that as an example to say, look, based on what we saw in Scripture, Peter had a stronghold at that particular time. But was he being used of God? Yes, he was. Why? Because history and the Word proves that he was going into God. He wasn't backing up from God. When a man gives his life in 68 AD and is hung on a cross upside down, you know that man's whole life, even against strongholds at any given time in his life, the man was forging forward. He was going forward. And that's what we're doing here. We're forging forward. We're going forward. And we're saying we won't stop. Amen? Praise the Lord. Last week we talked about that it was so important. And I gave advertisement to a certain book that we're reading right now, several of us in the church. And you can get that on audio, Christ the Healer. But that's just one part of my meditation. I'm doing, you know, I'm reading the Word and going into my familiar. But the more that you meditate on things that coincide with what we're supposed to be doing and the ease by which we're supposed to be doing it, listen, much of what has happened is that the simplicity of the gospel has been taken away. The world, and out there where we're supposed to be ministering, now don't get me wrong, my whole life is meditation of the Word. That's my whole life. That with prayer, coupled with prayer as far as my spiritual existence. It's study the Word of God, meditate the Word of God. So, and with that, you just can't stay in there that you don't go into deeper and deeper revelation. But the simplicity of the revelation that Christ has come, given his life, with one single offering, he not only vanquished sin, he became the healer of all mankind. Anyone that would trust in that, born again, not born again, I can pray for a sinner and he can be healed, sometimes quicker than a Christian. It was all one consolidated, one package. It was never meant to be separated. The church today will believe emphatically that they're saved by grace, and we've talked about some of that extended grace, where it goes. But there's a great fog when it comes to the immediacy, how right now, we can believe for that. Healing power. And as I was about to say, revelation is great, and going further in revelation is great, but the world and the church, there's so many sick people in the church at large, they really don't care about your heavy revy. They don't care about your wow. I don't care. I don't care about your wow. I don't care about you studying something so much that you give me something like, okay, would you like to hear, you know, this type goes into that type. And then I need enough and the pertinency of scripture, and it needs to become, even if it's one scripture, if it's two scriptures, it needs to become flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, my spiritual, you know what I'm talking about, to where that it's not the heavy revy. That's not what the church cares about. That's not what I care about. I want to know, how can I get mama out of the wheelchair? I want to know, how can I get the sick baby? You know what? Keep your heavy revy. That's wonderful. But pull that heavy revy into something that really changes people's lives. The simplicity of the gospel. And so hanging around, advertisement to all of us. Stay in the Word. Stay in everything that promotes the wisdom of everything that came in the atonement and the ease of it. How, as I said last week, and this is part of review, you almost have to have a spiritual chip on your shoulder, not in arrogance, but in the football players call it swag. You have to go out believing that he's, don't get me wrong, we will always, because it's part of everything that we are supposed to do to be coming into sonship, we will always teach the dying to the flesh, the crucifixion of the flesh, because that's just part of the whole Word of God. You have to grow, you have to mature. But if you don't catch who you are and how ready he is, even in your, now I'm not talking at him, sometimes you got to say this, because you'll always have some sidewinder, you know, that you can throw out of the, you know, out of the average, that just thinks, oh, you mean because I'm because I'm in perversion, some, you know, deep perversion, you know, I don't have to deal with that. God's just, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about imperfect people that are just wanting to give their life and that are really giving their life, but still have strongholds. But if you don't understand how eager he is to jump out and jump on people, you've got to go. If there's a whoa, I'm just a no good for nothing. See, the message that we teach of change is supposed to cause you to change. Also, it should have an edge to the sword. It's supposed to also empower you with a mindset that in my change, he is extremely pleased with that. he's extremely pleased with me just sitting and focusing on change and allowing him to change me. So when you go out, if the moment you begin to pray, see, John said we know there is a confidence in having that relationship. John said if we do the things that are pleasing his sight, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, we know that when we pray, what? He hears us. And if he hears us, then he'll answer us. So living in a place where you're in good conscience will produce that confidence, like, when I do this, it's going to happen. But you've got to understand that even while those things are still being perfected, whatever those things are, he so much wants to get out there. You got to carry, like, daddy's with me. Father's with me. We're going to do this. Hallelujah. Amen. So, hallelujah. He works with the word. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 14. This is one of the things I really wanted to get across, that when you're presenting this gospel out there and when you're called to bedsides or when you're called to impossible situations, you should have a ready reference inside of you, not a wowie. Don't give people your wowies. Like, let me give you a type and a shadow, and let me tell you what I think about when Christ is coming back, and, you know, what I think the dragon is, and what I think the, you know, the ten-horned creature is, and all that stuff. And you're like, but the word. Give them just the word, because Christ is in the word. The Holy Spirit's in the word. Let's look at chapter 14 of the book of Acts. This is Luke recording Paul. And it says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. And they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the regions that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Hallelujah. Now, the word says here that Paul perceived that he had faith to be healed. And the reason why, verse 9 says, the same heard Paul speak. Paul, in earlier verse of Scripture here, was speaking what? The gospel. When this man heard Paul speak, obviously he was including the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that caused the Holy Spirit to work as in Mark chapter 16, they went about, the word says, and the Holy Spirit went with them, working with them, or working with the word, really. And that's not a direct quotation, but a paraphrase. We'll read that verse in just a moment. But this man this man listened to the gospel. Obviously, in Paul's message, there had to be the good news that Jesus is your healer. It sparked faith in him, and that faith was visible to Paul. And as in that moment in time when it was visible to Paul, Paul says, stand up, get up. And the man that was crippled from his mother's womb stood up immediately. The reason being was Paul stood there for whatever length of time and rehearsed the gospel. Paul wasn't speaking, as I said a few moments ago, his heavy revy. He was just speaking the simplicity of the gospel to the person that, I mean, Paul looked over there at him. Paul obviously, when he first saw him, knew that, Christ has provided for this man. But it was Paul's preaching the word. It was Paul preaching the gospel that brought an element of faith, an absolute faith. And this is where it's important for us that we, as harvesters and going out into the harvest and getting ready for this great harvest, is that there is, again, I'll use the word ready reference, the words ready reference. There's something inside of us that we know enough of the word that when we sit down with people that we're going to pray for, that we initiate that. We don't give them our opinion. We don't give them, we just give them the word of God. The word has power in it. I testified to you about last week how that I was at the hair shop, and that young lady that had just lost a child a few months ago, she asked me, she sat across from me. I knew she was fixing to give me a loaded question. And she said, Pastor Bronk, and I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, could you tell me why God makes little kids sick? Her daughter had just died. And, you know, I could have got real religious. Well, God doesn't make, you know, I could have jumped on that right to start with, you know, just really defending God. I said, man, that is a wonderful question. But from that point on, I started with Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Then I went to Acts chapter 5 and talked about what had been given to the apostles. And then I went to John chapter 10, or I might have went to John chapter 10 first and talked about how that Jesus himself identified himself, that I have come that I might give you life. He says, the thief has come to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. And there was an atmosphere. I didn't create that. The word created the atmosphere. The word created the atmosphere. So much so that I testified this last week is that her little boy, there was myself, that lady, two other adults, and her little boy, and everybody was quiet. Everybody was listening to me. And the little boy, which was only like 5 years old, he comes running over. He goes, man, that was really neat. That was really good. He didn't know what I was saying, but he felt the atmosphere. And I'll tell you this, I walked out of there, and it was like charged. It really was charged. And the thing that I thought was this, we were just like one step away, that if there had been you could feel faith had come in the room to where that was possible for the next step for miracles to take place. Like, I believe that a miracle could have taken place. You know, if somebody was said, I need prayer right now, there was that charge. And that charge had started taking place by the word of God. And so that's what had happened. Paul had charged this guy up so much so that he perceived he's got faith. So this is part of our training. Is it simple? Yeah, it's simple. You know, we're not telling you any heavy revy right now. We're just saying, look, when you go out there as a church or you're called on the phone, my first thing I can tell you is like Pastor Dave used to train all of us, you know, be really slow to start with. It only takes really a second. Don't start just talking. When somebody asks you a question, sometimes you're put on, you know, you're put on stage, and you're like, okay, they think I know something. So now I better start talking. Don't do that. Because you, listen, I have talked before, I have prayed before, and I was wondering, where is he? Well, he's right where I left him. Go inward, and it only takes a second. Take a breath if you need to. Listen, and I promise you he's always there. He is always there. It'll be simple. If you're thinking, man, I need to tell these people something that's going to give them a wow, like, wow, this guy knows what he's talking about, stop that. Don't do that. Just give them the simple gospel. Because in that, the Holy Spirit's there. He wants to work with that word. Now, last week we wound up in, I'll comment, you know, we're spending some time here about, and then we'll go to something new in just a moment. Last week we went, and I read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it was, and we were talking about, you know, desiring spiritual gifts. Let me look at my notes for just a moment because I don't want to miss this before we go on to something else. 1 Corinthians 12, we read that. We're not going to read that again tonight. But what I did cover is covet earnestly. Now, let me just say something, and I said last week that it wasn't my job at that particular time. I'll just skim this for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, many churches that believe in spiritual gifts like us, and many denominations and different people that believe that God does still do all these things like healing and miracles, gifts of healing, miracles, gift of faith, prophecy, tongues, interpretation, on and on and on. Many times they will use chapter 12 as a template, or a template, however you want to say it, whichever way you want to say it. They will use it as a template for how spiritual gifts should be working in the church. As we've went over this summit before in the past, we'll probably go over in the future extensively, but just real briefly, 1 Corinthians 12 was never ever meant to be a template. In other words, that's the way it's supposed to be being done in the church. It is an example to the church and to us of what a carnal church looks like when the Holy Spirit is forced to work through a carnal church. And going back all the way to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, these people were very carnal. They were very divided. They were very, what was the exhortation that the Lord said through Homer Sunday, back door or back room discussions? The Corinthians were having a whole lot of back room or back door discussions. They were very divided. But the Lord was still using them. But it was 1 Corinthians 12, that's not the way things are really supposed to be being done. When he says at the end of that chapter to covet earnestly the best gifts, what I did do is I spun off of that and said, look, healing and miracles, which is in the atonement, those things are something that, and we brought into fullness, we broke down what the meaning of those covet earnestly means, to just absolutely desire with a fervency, like I gotta have these, I want these. But when you go into chapter 13, it says, I show you a more excellent way, and that excellent way is love. And Pastor Days used to say, if you'll walk in this, 13, you'll get all of that. You'll get all of that. And what that is supposed to be, it's supposed to be a resident anointing. It's supposed to be something that you don't just, it's not like, see, Mark chapter 16, when he says you'll lay hands on the sick and see them recover? That's not supposed to be like, okay, Lord, as he wills, you know, maybe the gift of healing or maybe the gift of miracle. That's on demand. That's on demand. I happen to have my cable provider's Xfinity. I have a button there that says on demand. I can search, pick out the good movies, and just, it's on my demand. That's what it is, on demand. I can demand whatever I want. I got to purchase it, bam, but it's on demand. Mark 16, you will lay hands on the sick. That's not 1 Corinthian church where the Holy Spirit was having to use this one and that one and this one and this one and segregate to keep the, you know, the gifts, to keep the pride and the arrogance down that they were all involved in. The residency of the power is supposed to be on demand. It's supposed to be, okay, you're sick. I'm going to stand here and pray, Lord, let a gift come through me. No, that is on demand. My God, it's present tense. Hallelujah. So that, isn't that exciting? That'll get her done, right? Let's pray and then let's go. Because I don't have to wait on God. He's there. Amen. Now, the blueprint to all of this, really, to the atonement, is in Isaiah 53. Let's go back there. Let's go back into the Old Testament for just a moment and appreciate just, if you're looking at a blueprint that spells out what the atonement really is. And by the way, I made some advertisements last week, and again, they're worth, please, most everybody in here is very familiar with Gary Carpenter Ministries. The Lord has laid on him at the beginning of this year to do some really extensive teaching, line-on-line type teaching on the atonement, healings in the atonement, different ones. How to employ this, how to work in it, and he goes into definitions. He goes, it just like Gary does through the Holy Spirit, step by step. Very good. I would encourage you to go to his website. A lot of those are done on, when you go to media, a lot of them are done on Sunday night, and there's PDFs. There's actually printouts that you can look at and have. So those are very wonderful. But if we read through Isaiah 53, this is the blueprint by which when we go out there in the streets, this is our confidence because this is what was provided for us all, okay? So we'll just read through this because it certainly deserves it. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did, I'm looking because I want to make mention of griefs and sorrows. And that's because it comes to mind right now. Griefs, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Gary breaks down on one of those teachings that griefs and sorrows is sickness and pain. Sickness and pain. That's very important. That's very important because this is all in the atonement. Sickness and pain is all in the atonement. Him taking it away. He bore this and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, so there's your peace against oppression, was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And we, all we, like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from the judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now this is, this just goes into the cut off from the land of the living. Now this is a prophecy of his death, burial, and his resurrection, as far as he's going into hell. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had no violence, neither was there, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Hallelujah. So it's all in there, isn't it? And it's all one. Yes, first place is the salvation of the spirit, the born again man. That's, if you want to say it, that's the ticket to ride. But my God, that's the threshold. Everything is in that package. Deliverance, healing, and it's supposed to be all conclusive, inclusive, and conclusive as well. It's supposed to be included just as surely as you get born again. Salvation, healing is there. Absolute healing is there. And our peace is there. And as we've talked about the stripes, that our stripes are for our healing. And if we taught the communion message, that healing goes way beyond the physical. It goes into the emotion. It goes into relationships. It goes into places that the stripes will bring us back together, because he bore in his body all that for us. So that's the blueprint. Isaiah 53 is the absolute blueprint. What the church so often mistakes for what persecution is. Let's look at where much of the church. Let's go to some scripture here. 2 Corinthians. This is a portion of scripture that we've covered before in the past. Chapter 11. And we'll, you know what, before we go there, let's go to one other place. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. This is the calling of, this is when Paul the Apostle gets called, you know, when he has his vision of the Lord. And then Ananias is instructed to go pray for him, relieve him of his blindness, and tell him, you know, what God says to tell him. So let me look and find a good verse here to start with. Acts chapter 9, verse 9 says, he was 3 days without his sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in. So the Lord's corresponding with Paul at the same time and giving him a vision. He's telling Ananias, go, but he's telling Paul, he's coming. And putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I don't know how many of you like a call like that. I don't know how, I suppose, now God's saying this to Ananias, but I suppose that he repeated that once he prayed for him, because I would think that Paul would say, okay, Ananias, the Lord spoke to you to come. Has the Lord said anything to you? Yeah, he did. He said, you got a great call, and you are gonna be one suffering puppy. You're called to suffer. Now, right then, Paul, I'm thinking, where's the good prophecy? Where is you're going to make me rich? You're going to give me a tremendous ministry? But he said, this is my promotion for you. In a certain sense, he said, I'm calling you to this to suffer for me. Or to suffer for my name's sake. Or we could call it an ordination. This was his ordination from God. And this wasn't necessarily said to him like, this is going to be allowed. It was like God was saying, I'm going to put you right at the forefront where this is going to be a part of your life. So that's interesting. But let's look at the suffering of Paul. And let's compare it to Isaiah chapter 53, in which we just concluded a moment ago, that in Isaiah 53, the first thing we can conclude is this, and we didn't say it then, but I hope we can do it together now based on what we just read. One of the first things the Lord did is he alleviated or took away our sin. Did he not? He bore also our sicknesses and pains. When Isaiah 53 talks about that he has borne our transgressions and carried our iniquities, that wasn't just for the one-time event of salvation. Romans chapter 6 says that sin no longer has dominion over us. Basically, it doesn't say it this way, but the reason being is because of Isaiah 53. In other words, for the Christian, not only does sickness no longer have dominion over us, but sin no longer has dominion. Usually it's said the other way around. It's usually sin first, then sickness. But listen, it's all inclusive, and it's all one package. And it's not just that it was provided for our salvation, that our sins are forgiven and we become a new creature momentarily. That also is a standing place that was provided for us, that for the rest of our life, sin no longer has dominion over us. Praise God. But Paul was evidently called to a place of suffering. So let's examine that place of suffering for just a moment. And you're real smart, because you can help me figure out what is missing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and these are real familiar because we went over, I actually wrote a lesson on this one time before in the past. Let me give you a verse to turn to. I think verse 21, that's where we'll start. Now let me just say this real quick. In the next chapter, Paul talks about there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, and he says that was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he does say the word that I will glory in my infirmities. Now, someone could take that word infirmity and say, well, okay, because there is, you know, there's a lot of teaching, or has been in the past, that Paul was a sick man, or that Paul was, you know, he had problems with his eyes, or this, that, and the other. But unequivocally, I mean, without question, if you can read, and I'm saying that more to those whose understanding's way out there, you guys can, and you read in the Holy Ghost, Paul absolutely, unequivocally identifies in the previous chapter before 12 what these infirmities was. He does. He just tells you what this messenger of Satan, and this tells you what was his ordination when years earlier, when Jesus says, go tell Paul, he's a mighty man of God. I've called him, and he's going to suffer like nobody's business. This was his ordination. We're finding out this is what Jesus was talking about. In verse 21, it says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold. Are they Hebrews? The argument was Paul qualified and to be an apostle because others were jockeying for the same position over the church? He says, so am I. I'm a Hebrew. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. So now he's going to go into, this was part of his call. In labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, and we've broke all this down, and we're not going to really labor in breaking all this down. In prisons more frequent than all those other guys. Now, the amazing part of all of these things that he's listing here, they're all plurals. They're not really one-time events. So I counted all these up one time, and I've got a paper on it. It's like, I don't know what it is. It's like 100 and something different things named here. It's just crazy. In stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes except one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Okay, here's one event. Okay, just one. But that's enough. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep, in perils, in journeys often, in perils of the water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness. And that painfulness was from his beatings. That was from all of that, obviously, that we just read, if you read in context. And watchings are like watching and staying up and praying, and hunger and thirst and fasting often, and cold and nakedness. Besides all these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of the churches. Who is weak, I am not. Who is offended, I burn not. He's talking about I don't hold an offense. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that are concerned my infirmities. That the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed evermore, knoweth that I lie not. And he just adds another one on here. In Damascus, the governor of Aristus, the king kept the city of that place with a garrison. Damascus, I guess. Desiring to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I'm listening as I'm reading there, because what I want to ask you is probably a rhetorical question, is this. I hope, going back to, I'll give you this hint, going back to Isaiah 53, what came with the package? Deliverance of sin and healing for our bodies. when the church nowadays talks about persecution, thank you. Somebody said, if you're listening and you don't hear, someone said they don't have a clue. The church doesn't have a clue. That's exactly right. Doesn't have a, listen, what wasn't listed in that? Yeah. And let me ask you this. With all those things that he did, or all those things that were coming against him, he never mentioned that part of his persecution was that he had a sin problem. That wasn't in that. All those things, all that, when the sin problem was absent from there for a reason. You know what else he didn't mention? He didn't mention sickness. Sickness wasn't listed there either. Now, listen, Mark chapter 4, there are people, there's people in this room that I just, honestly, I'm not trying to stroke them right now, that they're my hero because of the way that they're handling their life going forward in the midst of a Mark chapter 4 attack. In other words, Mark chapter 4 describes that the enemy will come to steal the word from you with afflictions, persecutions, all those kinds of things. And in Mark chapter 4, it can be for the word's sake. It can be like the enemy will come, and that's for the word's sake. But if you really want to define things properly, the church thinks that they're being persecuted. Sickness is not a persecution. Sickness was taken care of in the atonement. It's vamoos. Gone. Neither is your problem with sin. God did not ordain and say, Paul's going to suffer. He's going to have a sin problem that he can't hardly ever get rid of. That wasn't part of it. That's just good stuff. He also says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go back over there. No, I think it's in 4. Yeah, it's in 4, in verse 7. But he says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every hand. Now that's real persecution. He's in a fight. But we're not in distress. Perplexed. That word perplexed means, if you look at it in Greek, it means not really knowing which way to go, present tense, because the battle is so strong against you. Perplexed, he says. But not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what? Our mortal flesh. Again, This is a comparative scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But of all those things that circumvented his life, and if those were the fulfillment of what Jesus said, Ananias, go tell him he's going to suffer, what was absent in what we just read? Sin and sickness. It wasn't there. It wasn't part of his challenge. Well, Pastor, where does that leave me? You can win. You can win, but understand this, like sickness and disease, those things can come. for the word's sake. But that's not persecution. You can win over your sin, like you got a flesh problem, you can win over it. But don't give any homage to it. Don't give any power to it, saying this is part of something that is God's got me in this, and this is part of the persecution of my life. There's no persecution in the flesh, and you needing to get over something in the flesh. That's something that was paid for in Isaiah 53. And the church nowadays heralds those two things. They'll allow sickness, saying, well, that's just part of, no, that's not persecution. That was taken away. Neither is sin persecution. That was taken away. The apostles talked about their persecution like, go over there and preach the gospel. Well, Lord, if I go over there, they're not going to like it, and they're going to persecute me. Go over there. That's ordained. And they went. But you'll never hear the apostles writing anything about, I struggled with the sin question. That was my persecution. That was my thorn in the flesh. I struggled. I just couldn't get that out of my life, my whole life. No, because they realized that Isaiah 53 was part of the atonement, and they immediately could walk in it. Immediately could walk in it. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Have you had a good time? I have too. Thank you for pulling with me. Father, we thank you for your great grace over our life. Help us, Lord, to take the next step into you, and we thank you for everything that the atonement has provided. Bring us back again together on Sunday morning. We bless you and give you all the praise and glory. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you. Amen.